This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Qala Allahu tabaraka wa ta'ala fi al-Qur'an al-Majid wa al-Furqan al-Hamid. Wa idha sa'alaka ibadi anni fa inni qareeb, ujibu da'wat al-da'i idha da'an. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. My dear respected brothers and sisters, our dear friends, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings us together here before the month of Ramadan begins. MashaAllah, we've had a number of inspirational statements from our two previous speakers as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to be well-rounded and to get the best out of the month of Ramadan. You see, generally the word storm is a negative term. You don't want to be in a storm. When a storm's brewing, you want to get out. You want to get shelter. You want to get to safety and you want to get to refuge. But I think there's probably no better word than to describe Ramadan with an absolute storm of blessings. And that's a storm you don't want to run away from. You want to be immersed in that storm and you want to be fully immersed in that, because the barakat and the blessings of this month are so amazing. As highlighted in a single hadith, let's just say there's a person who decides that he doesn't want to fast today because he's got football today. Or somebody's at work and they have to take a client out for lunch and it'd be weird, like, you know, to get them to eat and I'm not eating. So they decide that it's a very important meeting at work because I'm in corporate London, right? And this should justify for it because I have to earn a living. I'm just justifying it. Just see how my mind works. So he decides not to fast. And then after Ramadan, they feel guilty. So they decide to fast every single day out of the year, aside from the 5 days where you can't fast. The hadith mentions that they would not be able to attain the same reward as that one day that was missed. It's just a whole concentration. Every moment is so powerful that it can turn an absolute sinner into great wali of Allah if you just get it right. Allah just wants any excuse during the month of Ramadan. And one of the best ways to express that with Allah, one of the best ways to connect with Allah during the month of Ramadan is the topic that I've been given, which is dua. Now, unfortunately, many of us don't make dua anymore. Let's be honest, I mean, until I didn't do this myself, I was in the same boat. I'm still kind of in the same boat, but how many of us remember reading the etiquette of dua anywhere that they can recall? What are the etiquette of making dua? What are the principles? What are the guidelines? What is recommended by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What are the etiquette that we can glean from the Quran and from the hadith about the best way to get our du'as accepted? When's the last time do we remember actually reading some kind of guidance in that regard and then using that guidance? That is the biggest reason why our du'as are not being accepted and we're not having a good experience in that regard. That's what I think anyway. Du'as have, that there is, just like with everything else, for our salat to be valid and accepted divinely and also juridically, there are rules and regulations that have to be fulfilled. And the better we are at them, then that is how much more acceptance they will gain and how much more blessing it will give us. Likewise, when it comes to prayer and dua as well, it's the same kind of thing. Unfortunately, today we don't make dua anymore. I mean, even those of us who raise their hands and say, oh Allah, give me this and I want this and I've got an interview tomorrow, I want to be successful, I've got that project tomorrow, I want to get that contract, I want to get those grades, I want to get that place in Imperial College or wherever it is, you know, I want to get that job, I want to get married to that guy, or, you know, I want to do this or I want to do that, whatever it is. This is how we do it. But we're dictating to Allah, Allah, when you give me this, it's just like a shopping list. It's really unfortunate that that's how it's become. It's become like a shopping list, as though God will do our bidding. So we just make a whole list of things and He will just do that. You know, when I discovered that what dua really meant. I read a book by Sheikh Abul Hassan Ali al-Nadwi. It's essentially the way he, it's actually a very small book. It's what he considers to be like a seerah of the prophetic dua, seerah through the prophetic dua. It's essentially just an analysis of the way the Prophet ﷺ made dua. Now, you have to understand what is coming together here. Allah, our divine, supreme Lord and Creator, who is the source of any good that comes into this world. He is responsible for us being in the world in the first place, and He is responsible for our upkeep and our continuation and endurance in this world. And anything that comes, comes from Him. So He is the one to call out to. The one who knows Him most, the one who is His most beloved, is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is nobody who knows the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than that. Who knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On top of that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows the best way to express his need, because he is the most eloquent of Arabic speakers, if not the most eloquent speaker in the world ever to have lived. He says, I have been utitu jawami al-kalim. I have been given this ability of comprehensive statements. So you've got a person who knows Allah more than anyone else, who's also beloved of Allah. So it's a beloved speaking to his lover. And it's the most eloquent one. So can you imagine how powerful those words will be? Do you think you could get any words that would be more powerful than that? That's basically what is embodied within the prophetic dua. He knew what he was saying. He knew what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what makes his mercy flow, what starts his blessings to shower down upon us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew about that. And you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the way he sets the scene. He hardly ever just jumps into a dua and says, oh Allah, give me this and give me that and give me this and give me that. He always starts off by setting the scene. Allahumma anta rabbi, la ilaha illa ant, khalaqtani wa ana abduk wa ana ala ahdik wa wa'dik mastata'at. This is obvious. All of this stuff is obvious. Oh Allah, you are my Lord. Isn't that obvious? You're the one who created me. I am your servant. All of these are obvious facts. There's no denying them. Not by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's the greatest believer. But all of this, he knows this is what creates. This is what begins to invoke the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's how he starts. You see his dua outside of Ta'if, after he's been literally evicted, thrown out, stoned, so that he's bleeding, after he'd gone there on his da'wah mission. And he comes out, and the dua there. Oh Allah, inni ashku ilayka da'fa quwwati wa qillata حيلتي وهواني على الناس. He goes and he starts expressing his humility. This is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew what the nature of dua and supplication was. It wasn't just barking orders. It was an expression of servitude. That's why if you look at Ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari, he has a wonderful one of his aphorisms is لا تجعل طلبك طلبا للعطاء. لا تجعل طلبك طلبا للعطاء ولكن لإظهار عبوديتك. Do not make your seeking, your asking, your supplication an asking for a gift, an asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you something. Rather, make it as an expression of your servitude. He says something else. He says, when Allah has given you the tawfiq to raise your hands and to ask with sincerity, then that is a sign that He wants to give you. Otherwise, He would never even let you raise your hands. He then says something else. All of this indicates how the nature of dua should be, what the nature of dua should be. He says something else. He says, the fact that you've been able to even ask of Allah is the gift itself. Because who gets to show that humility and ask Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ad-du'a huwa al-ibada, ad-du'a mukhul ibada." Dua is worship, Dua is the essence of worship. I remember reading that the first time. How does dua, in which you are asking for something, it seems like a selfish move, a selfish statement, articulation of some stuff. I want this. How is that worship? Worship glorifying God. How does that come together? How do you reconcile the two? And again, it's just because we're missing what the real dua is, what a dua should be for. It's not a servant in the morning or employees in the morning. Today we need to do this, go and do this, go and do this. This needs to be done, a list of things. You see, when a person sincerely makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what they are doing is they are expressing their need. They are expressing that they are in need of Allah. And it's only Allah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It's only you we can seek any help and assistance from. This is an expression of that. This is what it's supposed to be. So I can't ask anybody else. That's why I'm asking you. I can only ask you because you're the source of everything. What better worship is there than that? If a person can get this right, dua becomes the essence of worship. Because you are expressing to Allah our servitude. We're expressing His Lordship. And we are then putting out there that this is the true relationship. And that is the relationship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to confess to. And that's why one of the greatest characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the Quran, in one of the most noble instances, is Subhanalladhi asra bi abdihi, that glorified be He who took His servant by night from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa. He could have said His great Prophet, His beloved. So many other characteristics could have been used, but he says His servant, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that true servant. He had the highest level of servitude that anybody could be, yet he was the greatest human being that ever lived. If you look at the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are amazing. They teach us how to ask. They teach us what we should be saying. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, La ilaha illallahu al-azim al-halim. La ilaha illallahu rabbul arsh al-azim. He starts off by saying that. There is no God except Allah, Lord of the great throne. And he gives all of these praises to Allah. Then he asks, Oh Allah, I ask you by every name of yours. Allahumma inni as'aluka bi kulli ismin huwa lak. I ask you through every name of yours that you possess, that you have anzaltahu fi kitabik, that you have revealed in your book. Or you have inspired it to a particular individual. Or you have withheld it to yourself and confined it to yourself and you've not revealed. I ask you by all of those names, أن تجعل القرآن ربيع قلوبنا. You see how he does it? It's not just, Oh Allah, give me refuge. Oh Allah, give me the Quran. Oh Allah, give me this blessing. You have to start, you have to build a relationship. There's a discourse that takes place. There's an expression of servitude. And that's why there needs to be conviction in our du'as. There's a very interesting story. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, he is in the haram. He starts his tawaf. As bad as he was, he did tawaf. Right? You know what tawaf is, right? And he sees this blind guy on the side making this dua to Allah. Oh Allah, give me back my sight. So he goes up to him. I know you're not blind, brother, but it's like, do you know who I am? So the blind guy is like, who are you? I am Hajjaj. Now that was enough to send shivers down anybody's back, because everybody knew him. And he said, by the time I finish my tawaf, you better have your sight back. Otherwise you are dead. And when Hajjaj said that, it meant it, because he killed literally thousands of Sahaba along with other people. I mean, he was just, at the word, they would be slain. So now he carries on with his tawaf. And when he finishes, he goes back to that man, and that man has his sight back. That man has his sight back. And he said, this is exactly why I said what I said to you. Your dua, oh Allah, give me this, oh Allah, give me that, oh Allah, give me this, oh Allah, give me that. There was no conviction in it. When you make dua, the Prophet ﷺ said, فَلْيَعْزِمْ, you should be full resolution. And then we wonder, and then we get tired, and then we give up, and we say, I've been making duas for the last 30 years, it hasn't been accepted. That's dictation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, if I've gone on a trip and I've brought back from Egypt or somewhere some very delicate piece, some very delicate wall piece, and my young son there, 6 years old, he wants to start playing with it because it's very flashy and nice. I know if he has it, he's going to break it. It's very expensive. I bought it for £400 or £500. I don't want to risk that. What would I do to my son instead? I say, look, no, this is not good for you. Let me put that away. And I'll go and give him a sweet or give him something else. With the same thing, Allah runs the nizam of the world. The whole system of the world is in His hands. This is quantum world. And we think that everything we want must be done. We're just one particle within that system. It's ajeeb. How can whatever we want have to happen? Allah has a timetable. And when we ask Him, He is definitely going to respond to us, and there's no doubt about that. If what we want is appropriate for us in the grand scheme of things and His predetermination, then He will give it to us. And if it's not good for us to have it, then maybe He'll give it later. And if it's never good for us to have it, then He will give us something else. He will remove a calamity from us. He will give us something. And then He will give us a better return for it in the hereafter. When a person, as mentioned, when a person will think, I wish none of my du'as in the world were accepted and I got all of my reward in the hereafter. So do not ever think. Every du'a we make is an expression of ubudiyyah. It takes us that much closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what, and it gives us something. There must be so many calamities that have been removed from us because of the du'as we are making several times a day sometimes, but we don't know. Just let go of du'a for a few days and see what happens. Right? Now, as Ramadan is coming, I mean the topic I was given was du'a, but our Shaykh here, Shaykh Abu Aliyah, he recommended, he advised me, he suggested that I discuss this book very quickly in the last three minutes that I have. This is a book that we worked on, and the reason I worked on this book is because it's one of the most amazing collections. There's a number of amazing collections out there of du'as. But the reason why this is so amazing, it's written about 400, compiled about 400, 500 years ago, by Mullah Ali Al-Qari. He was somebody originally from Afghanistan, Herat. Any Afghanis here? But he'd moved to Makkah Mukarramah and he'd become one great scholar and he's left behind a legacy of work, literal work, which mashallah everybody benefits from today. So he said, look, there were lots of people doing lots of du'as in those days and a lot of them were not very authentic. So I decided to put together all the du'as from the Quran plus all the du'as from the prophetic narrations and then end the book with a section on salat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, one of the most amazing things I see. I mean, there's numerous people around the world that read this book. It's part of their daily litany, daily wird, right? And that's why it's called Al-Hizbul A'zam wal-Wirdul Afkham, which is the supreme daily remembrance. And see, the benefit that I see of this book is that when a person completes it from beginning to end, whether that takes them 2 months, whether that takes them 6 months, it's supposed to be read in a week, technically. I mean, that's the idea, 7 days. But if you can't do that, then you read it over a month. Right? You read a few pages a day. But when you finish it, by the time you finish it, you would have asked Allah for everything that you should be asking Allah for the perfect life of this world and a hayatan tayyibah. And you've also sought refuge from everything that you're supposed to be seeking refuge from by the end of it. Now, as I said, there's many collections and, you know, we can, all du'as are beneficial. But that's the beauty that I found in this book and that's why we worked on it to produce it in this beautiful way with five color press and so on and so forth. It's been compared with the manuscripts and so on and so forth. But mashallah, hold on to any du'a litany and you will feel that your heart will find more contentment. And what better time than the time for du'a in where the generosity, I mean, it mentions in the Shama'il of Tirmidhi that the generosity of the Prophet ﷺ was at its greatest in the month of Ramadan. If that's the expression of generosity of the Prophet ﷺ, and he's only a reflection of Allah, then can you imagine Allah's generosity in the world during the month of Ramadan when He is opening up the doors of paradise, as the hadith of Abu Hurairah mentions in Sahih al-Bukhari. The doors of hellfire being closed, and he's getting rid of the shaitan for us, at least for that month. And he is magnifying every fard to 70 times, and that's not a joke. It's not buy one, get one free, or even get five free. It's not even a closing down sale. This is 1 to 70, and every nafl to a fard, and so on and so forth. And you've heard the fada'il. But that's what the beautiful part is. And nobody misses the barakat of Ramadan. Have you seen how even our sisters, they get this ajib himma to cook these amazing foods during the month of Ramadan? We should be taking it easy on that, actually, because those samosa and everything like that at iftar is actually very harmful, right? And we're supposed to be actually curbing our desires and not just... In fact, there's no word in the English language. There's a brunch, but there's no lunch and dinner word, is there? Right? And unfortunately, if that's what we're doing, then that's really sad. But that's off my topic. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala... This is a big dua, but it's not beyond Allah. May Allah make every one of us a mustajabu da'wat in this month of Ramadan. And what that means is that may Allah make every one of us of those people whose every dua gets accepted. May Allah accept. Wa akhiru da'wan. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Jazakallah khair, brothers, for putting this program up and for this meeting with everybody. Jazakallah khairan.